from God's Word, so let's journey to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin a new chapter in our study of this prison epistle of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3. Doing a little research recently on a number of different things in relationship to the military, and begin to discuss that in just a moment. Is anyone in need of a Bible this morning before we begin? And I'm going to couple Bibles with guest folders. We didn't want to do the guest folders today before the honoring of our veterans and those who have sacrifice their lives for our country, but we'll honor you now, because honor's given to whom honor is due. And as our ushers walk forward real quickly, we'll start from the back today instead of from the front. If you're here and you've never received one of our guest folders before, would you just slip up your hand and keep it up high, and we'll give one to you. Never received one before, maybe you're a guest for the first time today, keep your hand up high, and these fellows will find you, and we thank you for coming. We're certainly glad that you're here. I look forward to meeting you afterwards and spending time with you. You can grab a beverage with Pastor Mike, who is up here leading the music, to your left as you leave this morning. You can leave that little card in there so we can pray for you. Fill that out, leave that in the pocket in the chair in front of you, and we know that there's information there, too, that your heart may need this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ and how you can know him as your personal Lord and Savior. We're glad to have you today and look forward to you hanging out a little bit maybe afterwards to talk and get to know you a little bit. A military backpack is called a Molly. It actually sounds like the name Molly. It's load-carrying equipment for, really, survival. It's designed to adjust the amount of equipment that a soldier carries, and the contents of a Molly are similar to what a backpack would be for us, only they differ according to soldiers' needs in particular location. A Molly has in it a number of things. One of those things is a hydration pack. Every Molly has a hydration pouch that soldiers can fill with water to supplement their canteens. The hydration pack can carry up to 2 liters of water that soldiers can quickly access with a tube attached to the pouch of water. And according to the U.S. Army Natick Soldier Systems Center, the hydration pack does not filter out water contaminated with chemical or biological hazards. But the Army is working on one. Be safe in any condition. A hydration pack can last a soldier up to 72 hours. Of course, a Molly has food in it. MREs, they're called, and I'm sure there's some military men that knows what an MRE is. Meals ready to eat. These food rations come in packages that are self-heating, so soldiers can eat if they're in the field or kept in a sustainment pouch on the Molly, according to the U.S. Army Natick Soldier Systems Center. Again, in addition to the MREs, a sustainment pouch has enough food for a soldier to pack extra snacks, such as power bars or energy drinks. The food Molly is, again, has enough food in it to last a soldier up to 72 hours. It has, thirdly, survival essentials. The U.S. Army provides soldiers with survival essentials should they need to survive in the wilderness, again, up to 72 hours. These items include sunscreen, a first aid kit, medications, fire kit with a fire starter, space bag, extra socks, sunglasses, and a flashlight. In addition, under the rucksack of the Molly is a compartment especially made for a sleeping bag. The Molly contains weapons and communication. According to, the U.S. Army Natick Soldier Systems Center, the Molly contains a claymore and an anti-personal mine in the front pocket of the rucksack. The backpack also has a bandolier that can hold up to 6 magazines with 30 rounds in each, as well as a survival knife. Amali also contains a tactical radio in a removal pocket, in addition with a GPS unit, satellite phone, cellular phone, and or laptop, so it is easy for soldiers to communicate with each other. And of course, every Mali has one final compartment for personal items, whether it be an MP3 player, photographs, a small book, or a pen or notepad or whatever they like to carry with them into the field. Today's message is simple and straightforward, and we can really begin this message with a question. As God's soldiers, as God's gospel soldiers, are we prepared properly to survive in the life of a Christian soldier? Are we prepared to survive in the Christian field of service? As we look at chapter number 3, the first main paragraph of chapter number 3 is verses 1 to 13. This morning, we are just going to highlight verses 1 to 4. But again, the whole paragraph is verses 1 to 13. And as your Sunday program states, verses 1 through 13 details for us the resources necessary for us to live well as servants of the gospel. As servants of the gospel. You'll notice with me, if you have a pen, you can underline the first phrase of verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason. For this reason. And then jump down with me to chapter 3 and verse 14. You'll see that same phrase in the first line of verse 14. For this reason. What I want to explain to you is that verses 1 through 13 is really a parenthesis, if you will, outlining again by reiterating or repeating in various practical ways the truth that Paul gave to us in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. He begins in chapter 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. There's another prayer beginning. But by the end of chapter 2, to the beginning of verse 14, we have again a parenthesis outlining for us the resources that are necessary for us to be able to faithfully be soldiers of the gospel. You'll see in verses 1 through 13 some similar words that you saw in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. When we read this in just a moment, you'll see the familiar words like new or one body, or that Gentiles who were far away have become near, and that all Christians are equally part of God's kingdom and his family, and that all believers are built up into God's temple or dwelling. So as we read verses 1 through 13, this parenthesis, and really we have a grammatical parenthesis here with that phrase, for this reason, used at the front and at the end. Right? Let's read verses 1 through 13, which remind us about what we heard last week, and practically applies it even to a greater extent for us as soldiers of the gospel. For this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I'm going to have you underline a few phrases here in verses 1 through 4, because we're just going to study today the first resource. The first resource as a gospel soldier. I, Paul, and underline, prisoner of Christ Jesus. Prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then underline the next phrase, for the sake of you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to, and underline the word me, for you, that by revelation there was made known to me, underline that word there, that pronoun there, the mystery, as underline the word I, wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand and underline the word my again. Insight into the mystery of Christ. And then we'll continue next week with verses 5 and following that we'll read now. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, that's mankind in general, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So he's talking again about the gospel, this unknown reality to all of mankind in the past. Right? The full truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is now, by the prophets and apostles, being made known by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, he says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. That sounds familiar last week, doesn't it? And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. That sounds familiar to the end of chapter 1, doesn't it? To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And here's the purpose clause. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? This was in accordance with the great purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him. That's been mentioned now for a third time in less than two chapters. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they, Paul's tribulations, are your glory. Right. Now we go back here to verses 1 through 4 for today, and we want to realize the first resource that we have in this combined family for the gospel now, both Jew and Gentile. And understanding and repeating our resources will help us be strengthened in our influence as light in our culture for sure. I want to remind you folks, too, that when Paul writes, he often repeats himself. Can I remind you of this? You never fully understand a doctrine of Scripture when you hear it for the first time. Okay? We sing the hymn, Wonderful Words of Life, right? Sing them over again to me, Wonderful Words of Life. And we're going to do that again and again. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, I think 7 times says, remember these things. So as we go through both this week and next, verses 1 through 13, and we highlight some similar things we've already discussed last week, remember the Holy Spirit does that because we have more to learn about what we've already heard. Right? And we always have more to learn about what we've already heard. So there's no such thing as a Christian that's arrived. And of course, the Lord Jesus teaches us that in Mark chapter 4. He teaches if we don't continue to lay our learning, that we'll actually spiritually atrophy and lose what we actually have already been taught. Constantly learning, constantly repeating, constantly remediating. That is the journey of a true disciple maker in the New Testament church. But what of this first resource in this gospel field, if you will, of duty? It's right here in verse 1 that I had you underline. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. We're going to divide this first resource into three parts. All right? First of all, the first resource is the person of the gospel. the person of the gospel. And Paul here gives an assessment of himself. He speaks of his affection for God's people. And then he talks about his authority that's been God-given. So the first resource that we utilize in the duty of the gospel is personal. It's our person. And Paul wants us, by the Holy Spirit's influence, to take an assessment of our own hearts, to evaluate our affection for God's people, and then for us to align ourselves with scriptural authority. We'll discuss that here in the closing moments. Where does Paul's personal assessment appear in verse 1? It appears in that phrase, prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? Listen carefully, because this is going to be a short sermon, but it's going to be a very, very hopefully well-packed suitcase so you can leave from here and understand better Paul's heart for a personal evaluation as a gospel minister. He doesn't say here that he's a prisoner of the Jews. He doesn't say he's a prisoner of the Gentiles. He doesn't even say, which was true, that he was a prisoner of Rome. He says here that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, his Messiah, the God-man. Why? Because as is familiar to us in Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and that'd be a great little text to cross-reference here next to Ephesians 3 and verse 1. It is Paul's desire to, no matter what his circumstances, always look for spiritual opportunity for the gospel. Why? Because he knew. He had already become so amazed with what Jesus Christ had done for him. He knew that his Lord would never place him in a circumstance where he would be rendered useless for the sake of the gospel. Never. Isn't that amazing? Therefore, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And folks, it's a good devotional thought here for us, because none of us are experiencing the affliction that Paul experienced when he wrote the book of Ephesians. And yet we regularly find ourselves distracted by our circumstances, don't we? That's human to do so. Paul knew that temptation to distraction. But can I remind you, as your pastor, that I am to lead and you are to follow in the reality that no matter what our affliction, our circumstance, in that moment, we are really prisoners of Christ Jesus. Our affliction or our circumstance does not surprise our Lord. As a matter of fact, he's way ahead of us and already supplying for us, if we would just be aware and pray for discernment to see that opportunity, he's ready to use us in that circumstance. I know I could spend the next 2 hours and have you folks stand and testify of how the Lord allowed you to be a testimony in the midst of your affliction. But let's remember that. In Paul's personal assessment of his own heart, he humbled himself and he was willing to be a prisoner, not of man, not of a circumstance or a condition, but of Jesus Christ. One author said, this speaks of Paul's perspective. Perspective, he says, is everything as Christian gospel soldiers. God ordains the twists and turns of life, and within his governance, he weaves into the fabric of the dilemmas divine opportunity. And you can cross-reference here again 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 4 through 7, we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and he will exalt us in due time. There's a family in our church that for quite a long time has been dealing with a disturbed neighbor. We've been talking about how to deal with this disturbed neighbor for a couple years now, if not more. And with great determination, this family has sought to pray for this disturbed neighbor and to minister to them. And I can't describe to you the graphic nature in which this particular neighbor is disturbed, because it's not fit for a worship service. But in my 22 years of being a pastor, I will tell you that there are fewer things that have been described to me that are more disturbing. Not many things at all. So much so where legitimately this family feared for their safety, for the safety of their children. And it came to a point where even in Romans 13 had to take over, where local law enforcement was, got the advisement of local law enforcement and so forth. But every time this particular family called me and wanted advice about this situation, it was never primarily that they were victims of a disturbed neighbor, or I can't believe what my wife and children have seen or what they've experienced. It was never about them primarily. It was always stretching out, waiting to get authorities involved, because their souls were more important to them than the affliction they were receiving. Ultimately, the authorities were called in, but even in that hour, they sought not to press charges, and we certainly advised them practically what to do. But in the meantime, they kept praying. We know that any kind of perversion only leads to violence. And recently, this man was arrested for domestic violence. And this is only after this family had this family into their home for a meal, invitations to picnics, and reaching out to their children. It was a rebuke to me, their perseverance and their testimony with this neighbor. But after Dad, the odd neighbor is arrested, where do we find Mom and the kids? In the kitchen of the members of our church, seeking help. Seeking help. These are people, I'm not mentioning their names because they don't want to be mentioned, but it's a good illustration for all of us to remember that we're never prisoners of our neighbors. We're never prisoners of our circumstances. Our circumstances are always overseen by the Sovereign One. And within those circumstances, there's always opportunity for Christ. I put your name in there. Verse 1. I, so-and-so, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And cross-reference here to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Paul says there that his afflictions always fell out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Always. That's his assessment of himself. Let's talk about his affection then, now, and then his authority. This is an assessment, now the affection. He says here, for the sake of you Gentiles, for the sake of you Gentiles. Multiple Pauline passages in the New Testament speak of him going through various degrees of afflictions for the sake of others. For the sake of others. Go with me real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the passage of scripture that I read at Dave Baer's bedside in the closing hours of his life on this earth. And I read these verses because I wanted him to be encouraged that we stand on his shoulders, that anything that he faced, that he persevered as an elderly saint, that we younger saints could look to that and learn from that, because we knew that he did it. Really, for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at verse number 8. Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but what? Life in you, but having the same spirit of faith." Verse 13, "According to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace," there it is, you need to see how other Christians take advantage of God's grace to live through their afflictions. "So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Right down here also, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. I'll read it as you write it down. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share in behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is in you, the hope of glory." Paul's affection. Everything we do as gospel soldiers in the field of our Christian duty is always for the glory of God, and so that others might realize how capable God's grace has been through us to persevere. It is never for us. It's always for the glory of God and for others. And I want to remind you that if you're a Christian and your situation has distracted you and sidelined you from glorifying God in active duty and allowing others among the flock to view how God's grace is operating in your life, that you've got some serious adjustments to make. Who are you influencing? Who are you influencing? Are you a prisoner of Christ Jesus for who? For the body. For the body. I look around the room and I see hundreds of various degrees of difficult circumstance. But I will tell you this, there are some who seek to do it for God's glory, but bring attention to themselves. And that sidelines them. No, folks. You can't bring glory to God and do it for yourself. If you bring glory to God, you're going to stay in the fight. You're going to stay faithful. You're going to consider your circumstances divinely given so that you can take advantage of God's infinite ability from heaven, his grace, so that you can live faithfully before the local church. So who are you influencing here? How do they know how God's operating in your life? They need to know. You say, "Pastor Tim, I'm almost there." Well, good, keep coming. Keep coming. Because you are a person of the gospel. We assess our hearts in relationship to our circumstances, and then we demonstrate our affection for others. For others. And then here, as we looked at verses 3 and 4, I had you underline the word me or my or I several times. The person of the gospel must do an assessment in relationship to their circumstances. They must evaluate how they're loving the flock as they continue on a duty road. But then they have to take a biblical view of authority. Now, in the last 3 minutes that I have here, according to my clock, I particularly want the attention of every pastor, elder, deacon, Bible study leader, and discipler. And listen very clearly. Right? Clear your head of all distractions. And listen, this is your pastor's heart to you. The person of the gospel must always adjust their heart to biblical authority. This is what a Christian soldier does in the field of duty. In the framework of gospel ministry, there's spiritual unity within divine structure. Any spiritual leader would be dominated by the reality that the time they have been given to serve the Lord is a gift, or they should be dominated by the reality that the time they've been given to serve the Lord is a gift, and that gift should be wisely utilized. Paul says here in verse number 2, if indeed you have heard of this stewardship, oikonomia, a brief period of time where I have to properly serve the Lord. Be a steward of the time he's given me. If I'm going to do this, if I'm going to manage my time, my talents, my resources wisely, I'm going to have to understand authority structure. Now, Paul speaks very, very interestingly here. He's saying the authority that we need to adjust ourselves is authority that's been given to him. It's not of his own. And we demonstrated that here. He's been given a dispensation or a stewardship of God's grace here, which was given to him for their Ephesian benefit. Verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. And the mystery, again, not known to man before this time, is how God is going to take the Jew and the Gentile and in Christ make them one in a body, for gospel dissemination purposes and the glory of God. That's the mystery. But Paul references himself numerous times here, but he references where his authority has come from. This was an authority and a message that the Ephesians would have been familiar with already. That's why he says you should already know this. He does this last, but he still does it. For the Ephesian people, he pulls the authority card. But his use of authority is to be noted. Number one, it comes from God. Number two, the source is God's grace. Number three, that gifting he cannot turn from because it has divine origin. Number four, it always requires personal scrutiny and the care for others. Number five, it's revolutionary authority. Paul's carrying this. Could you imagine that? A guy writes 2/3 of the New Testament. In every venue he walks into, Jew or Gentile, he's got to pull that authority card. How comfortable is that? Right? I've heard from God by his grace, and I've got this revelation of the mystery. That's not comfortable in anyone's life. Anyone who's governed by the Spirit of God never likes to walk into a room and pull the authority card. If you like someone that loves to pull the authority card, then they're not governed by the Spirit. People who are truly taking a proper assessment of themselves and showing demonstration to the flock love God's authority structure and they embrace it. Period. And they follow it. They demonstrate affection towards it. When you hear of authority in any venue throwing another believer or another authority under the proverbial bus, stop the conversation and walk away. That's not a spirit-governed person. Could you imagine Paul? And he was. 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 4, everywhere he's describing how he has this authority. It comes from God, and folks are just supposed to follow it so long as he's following the Lord Jesus Christ and adhering to scriptures. Folks, over time, much has been won and people have been lost when this authority principle plays out either in vocational, political, social, domestic, or church life. No matter what the gain or the loss, the principle is timeless and will remain for all of eternity. When there's a conflict in my home and we're not able to resolve it, since I'm supposed to be spirit governed, it's my leadership that's supposed to speak up and say, okay, everybody, this is the way I believe God wants it to do. That's what we're going to do. And then everyone else is supposed to go, yes, sir. Millennials hate that. This generation hates that. What Paul is saying to the Ephesian people, listen, when I walk in and I tell you that this is God's gift from God's grace and this is his mystery and in his word, where are they supposed to go? Yes, sir. Right. Very rarely, if ever, has happened here. Maybe once or twice in two decades in my pastoral ministry where I'm in a deacons and elders meeting and things just are kind of floating around there and getting a little bit more, you know, the room's getting a little bit more pressure filled where I just have to say, okay, you did vote me to be the pastor. You haven't fired me yet. This is what God's word says, and this is what we're going to go. And what are they supposed to do? Yes, sir. Why? Because that's what I'm supposed to do with the elders here as they rule over me. Right? Everyone following someone, everyone leading someone, right? That's just God's divine authority structure. It's the authority submission principle. It's in every part of your life, everywhere you go, whether it's McDonald's or to your corporate office. Paul is preaching an authority. It's a God-given authority. And he's saying it's no less relevant in the church when it comes to the gospel battlefield, folks. Hebrews 13, 17, submit to them that rule over you because they watch for your souls so that they can give an account for you with joy. Leaders, leaders, it starts with you. Bible study leaders, disciplers, Sunday school teachers, elders, deacons, pastors, you had better be out in front submitting to authority with joy. Period. With joy. And if you can't, you need to investigate your heart. Now, generally speaking, that's certainly not an issue here at Grace. But it's in the text, so I know its importance within the text, and we're going to preach it. Every Christian here today has a divine appointment to influence the church for Christ through the divine talents the Lord has given to them. Whether speaking gifts or serving gifts, each soul is to be attending to their personal ministry with integrity within that authority structure. You know, folks, as you visit the gravesides of veterans that have given their lives for your freedom today or tomorrow, you'll be reminded of the tremendous character and sacrifice these men and women made for your freedom. They were in the field of duty. They were equipped soldiers in a cause. They were prepared. Likewise, you all are equipped soldiers for a cause, only it's a divine one, not a national one. It has eternal implications. The personal integrity of God's servants is abundantly obvious in this passage. Our spiritual backpacks are carried by us before we utilize their contents, which we will study next week, as we've already said. But for today, take a personal and spiritual assessment of your own heart. Do you consider your circumstances of God? Are you affectionately demonstrating towards God's flock how great God's grace is in your life? We'll finish this question. Would those who know you best in this room, your husbands, your children, those who shoulder with you in ministry, would those who know you best in this room say that you're spot on in God's will when it comes to submission to authority? Generally, people may not know you, but those who know you best, do they know you joyfully follow authority? Are you a teammate? By the way, you're generally good with authority if you're following one with joy. Let's pray together.